Thank you, Benoit. Benoit just posted the address where you can write. For those of you that do not know, Brother E.C. Moore went to be with the Lord Saturday night, 8:30 p.m., around about that time. He is, boy, I get a little emotional about it because he's the first grace believer that I was this close to that is right now resting in the arms of the Lord and seeing Him face to face and just rejoicing in the glory of His presence. And wow, I just, I'm in awe of that. I'm going to miss Him, but of course I'm so glad that He is where He longs to be and He is home and He's where I want to be. So just be in prayer for Bernice and Pam and Bill Moore. All that they're going to have to deal with. The services are going to be Wednesday afternoon, as I understand it. I am going to try to figure out a way to get over there to participate in that. Wednesday afternoon in Pensacola, Florida. There's a viewing on Tuesday night, I think. And then, just covet your prayers about all of that. And whatever it's going to take. But as I understand it, many, many people and quite a number of grace preachers are going to be there to honor Brother Moore and his ministry. So, Benoit posts, don't send flowers, send some support for the Tate ministry. That's a great idea. Yeah, if you want to support that ministry, that would be wonderful. Okay. Glad everybody is here. Appreciate you joining me on a Sunday night. I know that Brother Moore has impacted many, many people. It's 5 to 7 p.m. Thank you, Presubio. That's good. 5 to 7 p.m. Tuesday. And I'm just getting information about all this now, really, as we speak. So I'm just amazed at how this is all going to come together. But we'll keep it all in our prayers. Let's see. Tuesday, by the way, is also the very day of the release of Brother Moore, of a Berea's After the Fall. So I just want to take this moment to dedicate that new CD to Brother Moore. Really, he's the reason, in a very large way, that there was a Berea music ministry, because Brother Moore is the one that encouraged both Brad and I to use our gifts in the gospel, rightly divided. You know, when I used to play music for a living years and years ago, and I got out of it mainly because I kind of felt like that was such a selfish endeavor. And even Obed Kirkpatrick was trying to convince me that I could use my music for the Lord. Oh, it looks like everybody's getting kicked off suddenly. I hope nobody's having too much difficulty here. but Obed and really Brother Moore said, boy, if I could use those gifts, I would do it. And that's kind of what was the impetus for Brad and I to start writing rightly divided songs and Berea music and all that kind of stuff. So anyway, releases Tuesday on iTunes. It will be available for you, and I would encourage anybody to go. If you do buy it, please write a review. Even if you don't like it, write a review. We want to get feedback, and iTunes is uses that to help them market and all that kind of stuff. Welcome, Deborah, and I know some others are just still joining us. So we got a big group here: 15 online with Dim Dim, and 14 in Pal Talk, right? So thank you, Benoit. I posted the website again. If you want a link to the more details and hear samples and all that kind of stuff, you can. So, okay, is everybody back with us? We lost Larry and Attendee 18. Thank you, Carol, and good to have you with us too, Carol. Let's see. Larry, is Larry back? It looks like he got kicked off. Oh, I'm here. He says, I'm here. Oh, thank God. Praise the Lord. Well, good. I saw, and Stephen and Bernadette, are you back with us as well? Because it looked like for a moment on my screen you got kicked off. My voice is all echoey. Is anybody else having trouble hearing my voice? I don't want an echoey voice. Pam says good sound. Molly says good sound. Okay. Now that might be you, Deborah. I don't know. Usually if it's good for most, that means it might be something on your end. Okay. And I'm no expert about that stuff, but I'm guessing. If you have to log out and come back in, you can. So, wow, we have 20 logged in. Fantastic. For those of you that know and can use Powtalk, it might not be a bad idea to go to that room, Grace Cafe, in Powtalk, in case we get loaded up with participants. We can only take 20. But every now and then we get a full room, which is great. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Pam, and thank you, Mike. They're going over for us, and I appreciate that. Okay, enough of these little incidentals, but it's important that you know about Brother Moore and be in prayer for the family. And, okay, Grace Cafe is in the Powtalk Christianity section, he says. Anyway, welcome to Believe in the Bible. We're happy you're with us. It's our opportunity to preach the cross. Our aim is to show men rightly divine the word of truth in order that men might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So, is there a question you have tonight that you'd like to discuss, or do you want to talk about whatever's on my mind? Let me give you this opportunity to type in whatever's on your mind. Type in a question. Okay, thank you, dear. Okay, doesn't look like it. Now, not to rush anybody, if somebody might be typing, I'm going to let them continue. But I'm going to go ahead and assume that nobody has a particular question, so I'm going to adjust my Bible screen here. This time we can finally see it. I think I've resolved the problem. I had to reload some things and dim, but I'm going to make the screen a little bit larger. So hopefully you all can see the Bible screen. You should be seeing the Bible screen. And we're going to go to 2 Timothy. I can get there. Yeah, no, don't watch when I'm scrolling. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to share something with you. Today in my assembly at my church, that's redundant, I know, but in the service at my church, there's a lady that I know pretty well. And she had come to years ago to some Bible studies that we did, and then we didn't see her for a while. Maybe it wasn't years ago. Maybe it was just a little more than a year or so. Had been attending Brother Jerry's services and studies and things like that. And she decided to come back and last Sunday, and she was fellowship with us there, and she was there today too. I did a message about the King James Bible being an inspired version. I think we did some of this Friday on Dim Dim. And I talked a little bit about, you know, some of the same things. We discussed that if the scriptures are inspired of God, as Paul says here in chapter 3, verse 16, that we must have accurate copies. In verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I dealt with these passages again today, and I was making the point that if God's going to preserve his word forever, as he said in Psalm 12, and that Jesus Christ read from copies of the scriptures, like in Luke chapter 4 when he read in the book of Isaiah. He didn't have the actual book Isaiah wrote. He had a copy of that book. But he called him this scripture. And he's the word of God, so he would have known if there was an error. The scripture that Paul tells Timothy he knew in verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy likely would have had Greek copies of the scriptures. I say that because his father was a Greek. We know that. He was also uncircumcised. We know that of Timothy because Paul circumcised him. And so it is likely, I don't know for certain, but I'm guessing that it is likely Timothy would have been raised in the culture of his father, the Greek father, even though his mother would have taught him the scriptures. And very possible that he would have read them in Greek. So not only would he have had copies of the scriptures, but he would have had translations. And if all said they were the holy scriptures, then he had an inspired translation. I don't have any problem with saying that. In the study, though, when I reached that conclusion, this lady got upset and actually verbally called me out about the King James Bible. And she started pointing out some issues she had with it, errors and this and that, and she took great offense. She thought I was trying to bash her Bible version, which I wasn't. She uses a New American Standard, she told me, and she got saved by that. And she asked me, can a man get saved without the King James Bible? And I said, of course they can. We get saved through the preaching of the gospel. So my aim was not to try to tell you that you can only be saved by the King James Bible. I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. I believe it is an inspired translation. I believe the Holy Ghost led men, whether they believed the doctrine of right division or not, to translate the scriptures into a language that we can understand. And I believe that can exist in any language as long as it comes from the accurate texts that were preserved by the Lord. But what ended up happening was she got upset with me, and the more she went on, I realized she wasn't really upset about what I was preaching. She was upset over some political issues. As we opened our service, some prayer requests were made, and a couple of people expressed concern about some bill that they're about to pass in Congress, and please pray that we stop it, and the Obama health care thing. And another person gave praise for some Republican function that took place here locally, and on and on. Well, this lady mentioned that she's a Democrat. She took offense and basically accused us of being divisive and all this kind of stuff. Folks, I want you to understand something. I don't want politics in the pulpit. I'm not interested in those things. I am neither a Republican or a Democrat, quite frankly. I am an anarcho-capitalist, if you want to know the truth, but it doesn't matter. Because I don't think that anything in the political system of this world, I don't care which country you're in, is going to change. I don't care how much you vote and petition and do this and do that and the other. And I'm not saying don't do those things. I just don't believe it's going to change the truth of this verse. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. No amount of legislation is going to stop that from happening. And I also don't believe we are holding back the perilous days through legislation and voting and participation. I don't. And I want to make that clear to some of you because, you know, because some individuals in my assembly expressed their opinions about some things, that's no reflection of where the ministry stands. In other words, I'm all in favor of you supporting whatever cause you want to support and whatever, and taking whatever political action you might want to take. And I've done so in the past. But I keep that separate from the ministry aspect of things. I've actually had people leave my assembly angry because they felt the assembly was too Republican. And then I've had some people stop coming to the assembly because we were not Republican enough. And you can see that you can't win. You know, you can't please everybody, and you're not going to please everybody with politics. So I avoid that. What I might do personally and what I believe privately about those things is of no consequence to the Scripture and to the doctrine of truth. And what I know is that in the last days, perilous times shall come. I'm not even a socialist, believe it or not. You know, if you want to know the truth, if you want to know where I stand politically, is anybody here familiar with the name Lysander Spooner? I can't believe it. Nobody. Well, look him up. Google him and read some of his writings, and that's where I stand politically. It amounts to absolutely nothing, a hill of beans, but I just wanted you to know that, you know, we can fool ourselves with a lot of things, but who, Spooner? Lysander. Let me spell it out for you. He's an American writer who wrote a century or so ago. And Mike's clone is Lysander. Yeah, that's funny if he was telling something that was false. That's a good name. No, Lysander Spooner. It's the Manhattan Tea. Are you familiar, Stephen, with him? Was he from Manhattan? I don't remember or not. Okay, I guess not. Not really. Okay. Well, you know, if there was anybody I'm inclined to agree with politically, that man I am. Doesn't mean I agree with everything he says, but it's something that you should read. And there's another book, by the way, and Benoit, you'll be proud of this one. And forgive me if I spell his name wrong. It's Frédéric Bastiat, and he wrote a book called The Law, and it has nothing to do with the Law of Moses. But he is French, and he's brilliant. And if you've never read Frédéric Bastiat's The Law, you need to. It would be an excellent read for many people, and it would teach you a lot about what's really going on in politics and stuff like that. That's right, I am politically correct. Benoit says he never heard of him. Yeah, you probably wouldn't have heard of him unless you've studied, like, you know, American history and stuff like that, because he wrote some things that were... If you had homeschool kids, you would have read him. I can assure you of that. But anyway, brilliant book about what the law is really supposed to do. And when you read these books, what you realize is we live in a fascist, socialist democracy or something, and it's not at all what our founders thought they were. No, the law does not teach how to avoid speed traps. You're going to have to work on another book for that. Benoit says, I don't have kids, no wife. It is called freedom. Well, you're certainly free from the bondage of the law, that's for sure. Okay, sorry, folks. I didn't mean to chase that rabbit there. My point is, it went a long way in forming why I believe that the Bible is not teaching us to get entangled in things. The Bible is teaching us to preach the cross. You're not going to be doing anything more effective than to preach the cross. Brother Moore told me that years ago. Preach the cross, preach the cross. Even to the point of some things in the Bible, he says, I've asked him questions. And, you know, I'm wanting to dig deep and know all these profound things so I can blow people's minds and all this stuff. And I've actually had Brother Moore respond to me from time to time to say, why would you want to teach a thing like that? And I was shocked when he said that, because I thought, well, it's the truth. It's the scriptures. Why would you not? Why would you hold anything back? And he said, preach the cross. That's what saves men. That's what saves men. So, with that thought in mind, you know, we were being accused of being divisive by this lady. And she's a dear lady. I have no animosity towards her. I think she got pushed to a wrong conclusion about what we teach and believe because a couple of people made some comments. In all honesty and fairness and innocence, they were just saying, pray for this, pray for that. And they were, you know, in her mind, they were politically motivated comments. And then she heard me talking about, in my message, the Word of God being preserved perfectly, and I believe that we have it in a King James Bible. And even though she reads from a King James Bible, because she got saved from a New American Standard or something like that, and because she herself politically was a Democrat, she got very angry, and she didn't get angry, but she got offended. And she was saying we're divisive and that's what's wrong with grace preachers and you're all a bunch of Republicans and you're all this and that. And then she herself was being very divisive at that moment. And so if she would have allowed me, I would have explained to her that I'm neither Republican nor Democrat. I am not interested in cutting down other people's Bibles. I do believe there are non-inspired versions of the Bibles, although I didn't call any one of them out by name. But I did point out that there are some Bibles that do say that Jesus Christ is not born of a virgin. There are some Bibles that remove the blood atonement, the deity of Christ in passages. They alter Philippians chapter 2. They alter, they make him to be the same as Lucifer in Isaiah 14 and all these kind of things. So that's undeniable. That's true, whether she likes that or not, you know. But my point was not to split or divide or do any such thing as that. My point is to show you that if we don't know where we can find the Word of God, how are we going to deal with this fact that in the last days perilous times shall come? For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high minded, God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. You could say this is true right now, but you know, and I know Ben Wilde is like making a joke right there, but that's the kind of thing we're talking about, that that the parties do. Parties are divisive already. That's the term partisan. It means divisive, you know. And one party accuses the other of this, and the other party accuses the other of that. But the truth is, aren't they both exactly what Paul just described here? I mean, you know, I made a joke myself today. When another lady had said, pray that this health care bill does not pass the vote in the Senate today, I said, I would rather just pray that a bomb would land on Washington. Because, and I'm kidding around, of course, watch, you know, the FBI now, they're going to come after me as a domestic terrorist. But as far as I'm concerned, you can have all of them. None of them are going to do anything that's godly that's going to promote the gospel of Christ. They're all after their own self-interest. I don't care what party they're part of. Every one of these terms here describes everybody there in Washington, as far as I'm concerned, and many churches and preachers and organizations and everything else. But I pointed out a little while back, and I mean this when I say this, folks, nothing you do is going to change the truth of Luke chapter 4. And we have to come to a sobering reality about this thing. Here's Jesus Christ being tempted of the devil in the wilderness. And verse 5 says, Luke 4, verse 5, and the devil taking him up into an high mountain showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee in the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. I'm interested in the fact that the devil took Jesus up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and I believe he transcended time in a sense, like he traveled through time to show him all of them. And that includes America and England and Britain, and Britain rather, and France and Spain and, you know, South Africa, China, I mean, you name it. He showed him all the kings that ever would be, and the statement is, in verse 6, all this power will I give thee in the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. Now, Jesus didn't say, no, that's a lie. He simply said, get thee behind me, Satan, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. But I believe the truth value of the statement can't be disputed. He could have delivered them, Mike. That's right. And he has them in his power. And it's clear by Daniel chapter 10 and things like that, that the princes of this world are satanic angels and things like that. Don't think for one minute that there's not one for America. And Canada too. I'm sorry, Benoit, it's true. Canada has a prince. Just like Russia and China and everything else, and Iraq and Iran and the rest of them. And they're the gods of this world. They're satanic angels, and they run the show. And don't think for one minute that the devil would not give you or the other party or the adversary of any form of politically a victory to keep you thinking that the work you're doing is going to be effective, you know, and keep you entangled so that the preaching of the cross is distracted. In other words, the devil might give you some victory politically to another, you know, step towards getting rid of abortion. And folks, I'm against abortion. I mean, one of the things I do in my ministry involves something with the Seguin Pregnancy Center and counseling girls to keep their children and on and on. But I'm telling you, there is a political game being played with abortion in this country, because there is a man in Congress that has offered up a bill every single year to define life as beginning as at conception and pass it into law, and no Republicans will vote for it. They're all about getting some conservative judge on the bench or ending Roe v. Wade and all these things because they can use it to campaign on. But when push comes to shove and they say, okay, bring it to a vote, bring it to the floor, define conception beginning at life, and they won't vote for it. By the way, the man that brings that up is a man named Ron Paul. And he's an OBGYN doctor who ran for Congress and is a congressman now. You see what I'm talking about? It's all a bunch of lies. They're disingenuous when it comes to that. But they're going to try to get you in their camp and divide us. The dividing is taking place through the political means. It's not taking place because you say the King James Bible is the Word of God. It's when you say, I'm a Democrat, I'm a Republican, I'm this. That's when we see divisions in the body of Christ. And they have nothing to do with the gospel. And they shouldn't be connected to the gospel. You see, I finally come to realize and understand that if the devil is in control of all the kingdoms of the world, then what are you doing trying to change his kingdom? Why don't you preach the cross? The effort that we put into getting somebody elected could be put into getting the Word of God out to somebody that doesn't know it. And I'm not rebuking people about this. I'm just trying to make you understand that I have made this mistake. I have gotten entangled in so many things you would not believe. I recently even posted on Facebook an apology for much of the incendiary language that I've used against individuals. For example, just a little while ago, I called names of a man named Glenn Beck. And, you know, I felt like the guy was doing things that I didn't agree with. And a lot of people like Glenn Beck. And I realized that because of the statements that I made, not only did I offend his fans, but I destroyed my witness with him and with his fans. You see what I'm saying? What did you post there, Benoit? The debate and vote on the health care reform bill live now on the Pal Talk News Network. He says, see? Yes, debate. Glad you made it back, Molly. So the point is, we're not going to change what's coming. And it's almost like there's a cartoon I saw one time. Amen, Jerry. He says, just think if all those campaign millions were used to share the truth in God's Word. And hey, you know, I've donated to the campaigns of people that I wanted to get elected. And I think about that. Boy, you know, that's money that could go to the cross, the preaching of the cross. What was I going to say? I just lost my train of thought there. I forgot what it was. Well, that's okay. Go back to 2 Timothy. And I think I want chapter 4. Right, okay. Verse 1. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Well, that's Paul talking about believers, I think. They're not losing salvation. They're just not enduring sound doctrine. And they're turning to fables. And he says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So the antidote to them not enduring sound doctrine is to preach the word. Preach the word. Not to pass some law. Not to pass some legislation so that we can preserve Christianity in America. You know what? Christianity survived through the dark ages. Not through political action, not through worldly entanglements. In fact, it was the worldly entanglements. Do you realize it was the Christian church getting entangled with the political world that caused the Dark Ages to begin with? Do you realize that Christians were being persecuted all the way up to about the 3rd century? And never mind doctrinally what their issues, you know, and problems that they had, but they, you know, they couldn't have churches. They weren't getting up and teaching and going on satellite and all that stuff. They were hiding and running for their lives. And they were meeting where they could, and when they were found, they were arrested and put to the torch and thrown into the lions and all that kind of stuff. Along about 313-something A.D., a man named Constantine came along. And he tells this story of winning a battle, of some war, and right before the battle, he saw a cross burning in the sky or something like that. And so he decided that because he had the victory, that was the Christian God giving him the victory. So he became a Christian. As a result of winning this victory, he decided that that was the sign from God that he should be a Christian. So he got baptized and everything else. Well, the good that came out of that is that he passed laws because he was the emperor of the Eastern Roman Empire at the time. He ended the persecution of Christians. That was good. But the bad thing was, he ended up appointing Christian bishops to take over the temples of the idols, and that's what the early churches were, the first early buildings that were churches. And they became state-appointed individuals, and before you know it, the state gained power, right? Rather, the church gained state power, and the next thing you know, what developed was the Holy Roman Empire and the Greek Eastern Orthodox Empire eventually, too, but then the world was plunged into 1,000 years of scripture and kept from men, and you had the Dark Ages. It is never a good idea for the church, the body of Christ, to join hands with political power. Why? Because they're joining hands with Satan and his kingdom. And that's what happened back there. Go to 1 Timothy. People say, oh, we got to elect good Christian men and women. I don't know about that. I want to preach the cross. I don't want 1 Timothy chapter 3. I think I want 1 Timothy chapter 4. Yeah. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created, and on. Can you think of an organization that teaches forbidding to marry and commands to abstain from meats? I bet you can. I bet you can think of a very famous denominational system that taught these things. And Paul called them seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, lies and hypocrisy. Right? Someplace in Italy. Right. The very power that grew from the church joining with the state. And that's what happens. See, we've not been called to make strange bedfellows with political powers. We've been called to preach the cross. He says in verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And by the way, we've talked about this before. That's what the church, the body of Christ, needs. And in that order, the reading of Scripture, that's what he means by reading. He's not talking about reading Tom Clancy novels. Attendance to reading, to exhortation, which means to be, exhorted to good conduct, and to doctrine, the sound words that our apostle wrote down for us. By the way, those three things have all been replaced by like music and praise and worship in a lot of churches today. And it's all about entertainment instead of reading, exhortation, doctrine. I mean, read that verse there. That sounds really exciting, doesn't it? Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Kind of makes you think of that guy, that teacher, Ferris Bueller, Bueller. What is that guy's name? He's some actor. Ben Stein. Imagine Ben Stein's voice when you read that. That's what the Christian world hears when they read that verse, if they read it. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. They think that's just so boring. But you know what? That's the antidote to the apostasy. Look what he says. Verse 15, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Thyself from what? Is he trying to say that taking heed to thyself and continuing in doctrine, that you can be saved eternally? Because Timothy was already the finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. So what is he talking about? Saved from what? Well, if we go back to verse 1, we see it. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. He's talking about saving Timothy's self from apostasy. What saves men from apostasy? It's giving attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, to meditating upon these things, and giving ourselves wholly to them. Music is great. Hey, Paul said, singing and speaking yourselves in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. I mean, that's great. That's of the Lord to do that. But it should not be the focus for entertainment's sake of the churches today. What they need is attendance of reading, exhortation, and doctrine. They've become bastions for political conversation. They've become bastions for entertainment and very carnal thinking today. And all the sign, experiential, feeling things. And Paul said, we walk by faith, not by sight. So what happens, what's causing the world to get worse and worse is the fact that the God of this world runs the show. We're not going to stop that. No matter how much action you place into some of these things that we get involved in, and I'm guilty of it, it's more than anybody, it's a waste of time compared to giving attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, to preaching the word. You know, Paul even said in verse 8 there, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Now, I don't think he means by that there's no profit in exercise so we can all sit around like couch potatoes. I believe bodily exercise has physical value, you know, to get your heart rate up and to take care of yourself and to eat right and get enough sleep and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, I know. So I'm not going to sit here and fuss at you and say, get out there and jog. That's not my point. It just profits little compared to exercising ourselves to godliness. In other words, it's profitable if it keeps you healthy for now, but even if you live to be 100 because of bodily exercise, and I'm not saying you would, but even if you could, what is 100 years to eternity? If we exercised ourselves rather unto godliness, there is promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. What promise is he talking about? The reward. Because all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, and if we suffer with him, we shall also reign. Look over there in 2 Timothy again. Pamela wrote, who is having children today? Mostly Catholics and Islamics, so only a matter of time. Only a matter of time before what? The population is largely made up of Catholics and Islamics? Deborah says, does it help if that my Bible is really heavy? Yeah, it helps you with curls, right? Carol, if Bibles were locked up during the Dark Ages, how did believers feed on the Word? Do you think believers at that time had access to hidden copies? They had access to, not hidden copies, but they had copies. They were persecuted to burn them. You know, they were persecuted to seize those copies and things like that. So see, God always kept his word with his people. The Paulicians, the Bogomils, you know, all those groups that were running for their lives, the Waldensians and people like that, that actually had the scriptures of the Textus Receptus and the Hebrew Masoretic text and everything, always had access to it, but it wasn't easily available to the world at large during the Dark Ages because the Holy Roman Empire did not want men having the Bible. So believers did have access to hidden copies, if you want to call it, in the sense that they hid them. they had copies that they kept close to them. And that's why, you know, so few fragments remain of them. And that's why there's such well-preserved copies of the Alexandrian texts. And, you know, it's funny that this lady I was telling you about today got upset over that, that I made mention of the corrupt Alexandrian texts and the Gnostic heresies that were introduced into them. That's a matter of fact. That's not an opinion. And it's not being told to be divisive. It's being told to make people realize they've got to look and study closely what they're reading and what's being called a Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul said this. We'll start verse 3 because it's relevant. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth, goes to war, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husband that laboreth must be first partakers of the fruit. Okay, so a man is crowned for the soldiering that he's doing there. The soldiers of the cross we're talking about here. We don't entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life, no matter what they might be. He says, if we're supposed to be pleasing them who called us to be a soldier. We're supposed to be pleasing the Lord. We're supposed to strive lawfully for the crown. Because the husband that laboreth must be first partakers of the fruit. So there's going to be a fruit to partake in, a crown, if you will. And look, he says in verse 7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Oops. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Jerry Lockhart's calling me. I'll call him back later. He says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. In other words, he's saying there that his gospel was causing him to suffer trouble as an evildoer, for preaching the salvation. But he continued on in order that we might hear that salvation, all the sufferings, all the trouble. And then he said this in verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now, what I'm interested in verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, what? What is in the context? Some of you know the answer to this. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him the suffering, he also will deny us the reign. That's what the grammar is telling you there. Meaning that it's the sufferings that we receive the crown for. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but if we suffer, we shall also reign. He says, if we deny him that suffering, he also will deny us the reign or the crown. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. So you're not going to lose salvation if you deny him the suffering. You're just going to lose the crown. That's right. And if you live like the world and be conformed to the image of the world, you're not going to be suffering. Sometimes I think well-meaning, sincere Christians get involved in causes to prevent suffering. In other words, I think that, you know, we don't want to see the country go to this and to that and the other because, well, if we do that, then we're going to have this problem, that problem, and that problem. Well, you know what? Let them come. I don't want to see it come too, but the Bible said they will. Okay? And if they're going to come, we're supposed to suffer. The Bible, Paul said, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. I don't think that's going to change through legislation or through, you know, some cause or some better good that we're trying to accomplish in the world. You know, it's fine to say, hey, I want to help end abortion. I want to help stop this or stop that or whatever. But the truth is, nothing is going to be more effective at the end than preaching the cross. Why? Because if men will get saved and they will fill up the body of Christ so that God can call the body home, then the Lord is going to come back 7 years after that and end all of these satanic things that are going on, bind Satan in a chain, and bring in 1,000 years of peace and no more war, no more disease, beat the swords into plowshares and everything else. You can't do anything more effective than that, than to preach the cross and fill this body up. So what are we doing? Are we wasting time with some of these things? I believe I've wasted a lot of time through selfish desires, through entanglements. Even though they seem like a just cause, if they're not bringing about the salvation of individuals, then I'm not so sure it's going to be a work that is going to receive a reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Benoit says he's older, he wasted more time. You know what? We've all wasted a lot of time in our lives. And I'm talking about even as saved individuals. It's a shame for me that I got saved at 20 and I'm now 47 and just starting to realize how much time I've wasted, truly. Wasteful things. But I know now more and more that a lot of the causes that I wanted to stand for, in hindsight, that did not bring about anything that got glory for the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I got saved at 45. How about that? So, you know, praise the Lord. And it wouldn't make any difference to me if you got saved at 85. By the way, does anybody happen to know how old Brother Moore was when he died? I can't remember the age. I know it's in his 80s. I don't remember at what age he got saved. Well, I did. Let's see if we can figure it out, because he got saved in 1955. I know that from the song "The Man from Coffee County." nobody happens to know Brother Moore's age, right? I want to say 88, but that sounds a little too old. Anyway, the point is, you know, some of us get saved earlier, some of us get saved later. What do we do with the time that we have as a saved individual? Presby thinks he might have been 87. Okay, that sounds close to being right. Wow, so from 1955 to 2010, Mrs. Moore is 88. Okay, thank you, Bernadette, Stephen. So that sounds about right. That's approximately the right age there. And you think about something now, and this kind of ties back into what I'm talking about, the suffering. In my mind and in my life, I don't know of many men. There are many grace preachers and many saints of God that are the unsung heroes as well, that, you know, we don't know them by name necessarily, that have done so much for the Lord. And after a lifetime of service with Brother Moore, getting saved in 1955 till now, he had a very undignified end. You know, there was that accident which probably brought on some of the issues of his mind and deteriorating and things like that. And I don't know about all the complications that he had that ultimately led to his death. But some of us have seen Brother Moore preach in his later years, and he rambled and repeated himself, and you could tell there was a dementia setting in. And the man that used to teach these amazing Bible classes, you know, was clearly beginning to lose his mental faculties, and we would get sort of embarrassed for him and on and on. And I thought, gosh, if anybody was a noble man of God and served the Lord so much in my lifetime, it was Brother Moore. And yet, here's this undignified ending to his life. And a part of me just felt like, God, that just doesn't seem fair. But you know what? God said, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. I mean, Brother Moore is reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven now. And he didn't get entangled in that many things that I'm aware of. In his lifetime, he just always emphasized the cross, the cross, the cross. And thank you, Larry, for posting that. Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I don't think Brother Moore remembers a thing at this moment. I believe all he can see now is joy and peace and just a I don't know the word to describe this perfect bliss and rapture of standing there and seeing the Lord Jesus Christ face to face and being at the right hand of God the Father. I just can't even imagine that he remembers anything negative. He's the judgment seat of Christ and everything that's taken place there, maybe outside of time because we don't know how it's all going to come down. And he's got his crown, and he's reigning with the Lord in glory, and we're all there. The body of Christ is there because God's eternal, and we're still trapped in time, but he's not. So, you know what I mean? That it kind of gets beyond my mind and ability to comprehend, but he embraced the truth, and he fought that fight that Paul was talking about in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Jerry said, just think of how many lives he touched directly and indirectly with the truth. Amen, brother. Paul was in prison when he died. I would say that's a pretty undignified death. Had his head cut off, as I understand it. And he was alone as he wrote 2 Timothy. He talks about all they have deserted me. Look in verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. He said in verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord rewarded him according to his works. And yet here's Paul, who never gave up, never stopped, preached the cross, in spite of all the afflictions that he endured. And he said in verse 6, for in the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You know, if we love his appearing, we long for the rapture. We work towards that, and we don't get entangled in the things and the affairs of this life. Jerry said, if we touch a fraction of the number Brother Moore did. Amen. Let's see. Benoit posted, Gary Walker. Just got off the phone with Jerry after he called Scott. He forgot Scott was on Dindo. Yeah, that's why I couldn't answer the phone there. I'll call Jerry back in just a moment. Brother Byron Wiggins was on and said that one of the nurses of the hospice may have been saved at the same moment he went. Wow. Even in testimony of salvation. I got to tell you, I don't mind admitting to you and confessing this. I'm envious of Brother Moore. I'd trade places with him in a heartbeat. Absolutely. I am so ready to go. I don't want to go through the indignity of what he went through or what Paul would go through here, but I'm ready to go. And I can say that undeniably. I've got a Savior, and I want to get out of this world. I don't want to have to spend another minute more than I have to in this rotten place, though there's some dear, dear people in my life that I love being around, and the fellowship and everything else, I'm ready to go. You just say the word, Lord, and I'm ready to get out of here. So I hope you understand what's important through all this, that we realize our job is not to get involved in these things that divide us. Our job is to preach the cross, is to give testimony to the word of reconciliation, because we're all going to have to be able to stand and say, did we fight a good fight? Did we finish our course? Have we kept the faith? And are we going to say, no, I was too busy doing this thing, that thing? You know, that's not going to be acceptable. That's just going to burn up as a work that was of no value to the Lord. Let's not waste our time. Let's redeem the time and find out what it is we're supposed to be doing for Christ's sake. Is there anything else anybody would like to mention before we close tonight? Pamela shares bodily exercise. Thought that was religious activity, not doing push-ups. I'm not familiar that it's supposed to be a religious activity, but that could certainly apply. I thought bodily exercise profiting little had more to do with, staying physically fit. But I could be wrong. 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. They probably did, Pamela. Um, We had a joyful group at church today. Yes, we did, Mary. Good to see you there. Yes, we did. We had a joyful group in spite of anything anybody else might have complained about. Yes, I'm going to work that out best I can, Stephen and Bernadette. I pray that the Lord can make a way for me to get to Pensacola for Wednesday. I'm hoping that something will take place. Maybe that's what Jerry was calling about, and perhaps I can catch a ride with him or something. So thank you all for that. And I, Lord willing, I will see you there. Thank you, Jerry. Good night, Mary. Thank you for being here today and tonight. Oh, thank you, Stephen and Bernadette. I may take you up on that. So it's very kind of you, and I appreciate it. Okay. Peace to you, and thanks, Deborah, and everybody on Pal Talk and everybody on Dim Dim tonight. We appreciate you being here. And if I have to cancel some Bible studies because of the funeral, I'll send you a Dim Dim email, okay? So y'all have a great – oh, good to see you, Don and Jill, and all of y'all. Thank you very much. Bye, Carol. Thank you for being here, dear, and I'll talk to you all soon. Okay? Bye-bye.